morning, and welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Amen. We have a few announcements this morning. Ritual friendship cards are in the back of the pews. Appreciate it if you would sign one of those. The minister's office hours are on the back of the chimes. Workday is Tuesday, March 3rd from 9 to 12. Extra hands are also always welcome for that. The upper room, March, April 2015, are on the table in the back of the sanctuary. The cost of that is $1.25. Are there any other announcements?
Good morning. I have two announcements to share with you. Tina Grimm was not able to be with us today. Her daughter is sick, but she asked me to make an announcement asking for help that her daughter has a eye doctor appointment in Uniontown on Thursday, and she was wondering if someone might be able to give her a ride. If you are, please let me know. I'll give you your contact information. You can also use my car seats. That would be very good for her and helpful to her. If you're able to do that, please let me know. It's on Thursday. I don't know what time, but I can give you the information. Also, there will be a short meeting of the elders in my office after church today. Very short. So just right after the service, we'll meet in the office. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? No? The community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 357. We call ourselves disciples, verses 1, 2, and 5, and please stand. Some may demand signs, and others may seek what the world calls wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to some and folly to others. But to those who are called, no matter what their background or lineage, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us pray. We may be the only people on our block who left for church this morning, but we know we have done the right thing by being here. Sometimes we feel pressured by others to ignore God, adopt a lower standard of morality, or to question the basics of our faith. But we reject those temptations and declare that we are followers of the Christ who died and arose and now lives for us. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. This is the second Sunday of Lent, and this time we will have the lighting of the Lenten cross. This Sunday of Lent celebrates Christ's transfiguration and his healing of the sick child of a Gentile woman. The two events are a prefiguring of Christ's resurrection. His day of triumph when he is raised by the Father into his kingdom over the world, Jew and Gentile alike. The lighting of the Lenten cross is a responsive reading found on the yellow insert in your chimes. Lord Jesus, with outstretched hands on the cross, you draw all to yourself. The Holy Cross shines in splendor.
In the cross is our victory and our strength.
May we be strengthened in our faith and be made more worthy of sharing in his glorious kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, with all our hearts we love you. The passion of your Son Jesus gives us the sure hope of freedom. Bring us by his rising to that goal promised by his victory. The everlasting joy of your heavenly kingdom. Amen. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. During this season of self-denial, let us deny ourselves of some personal possession in order to tell the story of Jesus Christ and to the advance of the kingdom of God. Our offertory hymn is found in the Chalice Hymnal on page 346, Where He Leads Me.
is our desire that the story of Jesus Christ should be proclaimed both in this community and around the world. So we are pleased to deny ourselves and to present these offerings. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. Our first scripture reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me round about them. And behold, there were very many upon the valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And as I looked, there were sinews on them. Flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon those slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, says the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scripture. Our anthem this morning is Come to the Cross by our sanctuary choir.
Speak them or a pair of hands.
welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this first Sunday of spring. It's wonderful to have you here. I don't know, maybe you've heard me make that joke before. To me, spring starts on March 1st. Regardless of what the weather says outside, that's when I start thinking about spring and I get excited. So, welcome to the first Sunday of spring. It's here. It's not here, but it will be soon. And it is, as Christians, we live in the future a little bit, anticipating what is to come, and in doing so, brings us joy in the present and helps us to deal with the storms and the snow and the slush outside. And that's what we do when we come to church. We focus a bit on the promise of resurrection and the promise of eternal life and the gift of eternity in heaven, and in doing so, makes our present a little bit more enjoyable and makes our problems a little bit easier to bear. And we thank the choir for calling us to come to the cross, because in the time of Lent, as Lent has begun, that is what we are called to do. Of course, we are called to do that all the time, but especially now, we are called to be mindful that the passage to eternal life goes through the cross. It did so through Jesus Christ, and for us then, we want to remember that, to be thankful of that, and to celebrate that it does not end at the cross. And so we gather on the second Sunday of Lent, and I want to remind you all that our Lenten lunches are going on, sponsored by the Connellsville Area Ministerial Association, and they take place every Tuesday from 12 to 1 at the Presbyterian Church. It's usually about a half an hour for the lunch, and then about 20 minutes, half an hour or so, for the minister who speaks. And I invite you all to attend. They're very enjoyable and beneficial. If you're able to go, I hope that you will come. And I hope that you will continue to draw closer to God and to Christ in this time as we confess our sins, as we examine ourselves, as we prepare ourselves for the coming celebration of Easter and the wonderful resurrection that is spring. As we gather this morning, we want to lift up our joys and our concerns to the Lord. We want to lift up our prayers for those who are in need and those on our prayer list. We've been asked to pray for Beth Knight, who is having problems with her leg, and it is possible that she may need to have it removed. This prayer request is given to us by Thelma and Lloyd, a friend, I suppose, or a neighbor. We want to keep Beth in our prayers this morning. Who else do we want to pray for this morning? Who else needs our prayers? Who else on our prayer list do we want to update? And who has received good news? Good, Jerry. Did you say his name is Alan? Al. Okay, we'll pray for Al battling lung cancer. Thank you for sharing that. Jane? We'll pray for Seth. Thank you for sharing that. I also want to update you that Sharon Matthews had a surgery a couple weeks ago and informed me that she will be worshiping with us again next week. She recovers, and we give thanks for that and want to continue to lift her into our prayers. Are there others? Yes, Chair. Pray for Patty, her family. I also would ask prayers for a friend of mine, Laura Thurman, her family. She unexpectedly lost her father this past week, relatively young, at about 61. So please pray for the Thurman family on the loss of their father. Are there any others this morning? Teresa. Okay. Thank you for sharing that good news. We rejoice. I know Sarah's had a lot of problems with her back, and that is great news. I hope that continues. Thank you for sharing that. Any other joys we want to share this morning? You have more joys than that. Let's finish on some joys. I don't know if I told you this, but my sister-in-law is moving to England next month. That is a joy and a concern. But we are excited not only for her opportunity, but for a free place to stay when we visit her. So we rejoice for my sister-in-law Sarah and her husband Nick and their daughter Kathleen. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. We come to confession. Holy God, perfect God, we come to confess to you what you already know, but what we need to say, that we are often hindered by our weaknesses, hampered by our sins, made less effective by our waywardness. We confess this to you, Lord, knowing that, one, you have the grace that we need and the forgiveness that we desire. But two, we also need to acknowledge our limitations, our imperfections, our need for you in our life every day and in all ways. For often, Lord, our greatest sin is the sin of self-sufficiency or the belief in self-sufficiency. There are many things that we can do, but not nearly as much as we can do with you. And so we call upon you to be in our life at all times, in all ways, in all places, that we may always be better because of it. And Lord, we also confess that often we are discouraged by our lack of progress. Sometimes we even blame you, or we wonder why you aren't doing more for us. But Lord, we confess that we often do not turn to you as we should, that we often do not come to you in the humility that we need and that you require. And that too often we forget to turn to you at all. Forgive us, O Lord, our faltering ways. Lift us up. Send us as your dedicated servants, flush with the knowledge that you are with us to the end of the age and then eternally so. May the gift of your presence, may the gift of your assistance, may the gift of your love be all that we need to turn a cold winter day into a warm spring day, to turn the snow into rain, the mud into flowers. As we pray for ourselves, Lord, we pray for others that they may also know your goodness and your mercy, your love and your kindness. We do pray for Beth as she battles problems with her leg. We know that in addition to physical pain, she has a great deal of worry and uncertainty about what may happen. And so we pray for the healing of her body and the easing of her mind, to know that you are with her in all things. And we pray the same for Al as he battles cancer, and pray for Seth and for Patty. We pray for each of them as they each battle their own health issues. And we pray that whatever happens, that the pain of their body does not hurt their soul, but in fact that they may draw strength from their faith, that their soul may make their body well. We know that that is possible. We know that it is possible through you, through your Holy Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do rejoice with those who are doing well. Sharon's surgery was successful and she will return soon. For the Pindros, I know for Paula, who has been sick and is now getting better. For Sarah, whose back has been terribly painful and is now doing well. We rejoice. May we also have the good news to share in our life. And Lord, when healing is no longer an option, when we each have to deal with the loss of a loved one, may we always turn to you. For if the healing of the body is not possible, always the consolation of the soul comes from you. And so we pray that the Thurman family and all those who have lost loved ones, or who miss loved ones who have gone before, I pray that we will always turn to you for joy, for peace, for hope again, and comfort in the knowledge that they are with you, that we may see them again, and that death is not the end. For you, O God, you are beyond our comprehension. We see your handiwork in the created world. We see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Still, we do not understand how you do it all. But we know that we do not have to understand it all. We simply have to trust in your goodness, obey your word, follow your will. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, we pray. Renew us in the likeness of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Create in us a pure heart, O Lord, that we may be your church and your family in this world, that all things we go through, we may go through and come through with your help and through your glory, and in doing so be a witness to others who may also wish to have your peace, your truth, your love. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with us now in all things, that we may be together in Christ's name, your family, your church, in one spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon?
Downstairs? Were you downstairs? Oh, now you're upstairs. I don't have to wait anymore. I'm waiting. Have you ever had to wait for anybody? Anything ever have to wait for something? Let me tell you something. When I got a pacemaker. That's that thing they put in your heart. And I was supposed to have my surgery at 7 o'clock in the morning. Well, you know when you have surgery, you can't eat or drink anything. Did you know that? You have surgery, they don't want to let you eat or drink anything because it'll make you sick. So, 7 o'clock, my family was there early in the morning. I didn't eat or drink anything. I'm ready to go. 7 o'clock came, they didn't come get me. 8 o'clock came, they didn't come get me. 11 o'clock, they came and said the doctor had an emergency. Well, he's a heart doctor, you know. People have trouble. Okay, I can wait. They don't come and don't come. Finally, at 4 o'clock, now I had waited since 7 o'clock in the morning, hadn't eaten anything, hadn't had anything to drink. Wait and wait and wait. Every time there's a noise in the hallway, I'm thinking, oh, here they come. Nope. 4 o'clock, they come in, and they say, your surgery's canceled. You can have something to eat. So I said, I'm hungry now. I don't want to wait. Just give me something. So they brought me a cracker. I took one bite of cracker, and I hear the surgeon in the hallway going, wait! Don't let her eat anything! Too late. I couldn't have my surgery that day. I had to wait until the next day. That's waiting and waiting. Now, let me tell you, you know what Black Friday is? Have you heard about Black Friday around Thanksgiving? When everybody goes shopping, it's a big deal? You've heard of that before, haven't you? Yeah, okay. Well, my girlfriend and I are going shopping. We're both at Target, and she says, I'm done. I'm going to go over to Dick's. You know, Dick's Sporting Goods? I said, okay, as soon as I check out, I'll meet you. I get to Dick's. She's not there. So what do? I walk around, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. I call her, and I say, where are you? She said, I'm in the golf section. I said, okay. So I go over to the golf section. She's not there. Now, this is how I want to go shopping, and here I am chasing her all around Dick's. So I call her again. I say, "Where are you?" She says, "I'm in the shoe section." I said, "Why didn't you stay in the golf section?" So I go to the shoe section. She's not there. So I go to the front thinking she'll come to the front. I call her again. I say, "Where are you?" She says, "I'm up front by the registers." I look around. She's not there. Guess why? I was at the Dick's by Target. She was at the Dick's behind the Westmoreland Mall. We are at two different stores. I had spent 2 hours waiting and waiting. Well, you know what? We all wait. We wait for one really big thing. We wait for Jesus to come back, don't we? And we've been waiting and waiting for Jesus to come back. And he even says, "I'm coming again." He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So Jesus is coming back. Do we know when he's coming? No, we're waiting. And you know what? Jesus is waiting on us. He's up there going, "Okay, well, I'm waiting. What's he waiting for us for?" Well, he's waiting for us to love him. And he's waiting for us to go to church. And he's waiting for us to pray. And he's waiting for us to do good things. So he's waiting for us, and we're waiting for him to come back. How are we ever going to get together? Well, one day, and we don't know when that day is, one day we might be waiting in the same place. I might go to heaven. When I get to heaven, guess who'll be there waiting for me? Jesus. And he'll say, "I thought you'd never get here." Or one day we might be at Walmart. And there he'll be. And we'll say to him, "We thought you'd never get here." And we'll be so happy. Why? Because we're together. And because we don't have to stink and wait anymore for anybody. How cool is that? You guys did so good today. Guess what? When you go up to your class, you don't have to wait. I have a treat for you. Okay? Okay, go to class.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Verses 20 to 26, found on page 106 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said before, the life of a Christian in many ways is living a present and future tense, which is to say living now, but being inspired by the hope of the future. And that is, to me, the description of the month of March. Because we wait and we wait and we wait for spring to come and we get excited. For me, in January and February, I just deal with the winter. I just deal with it. We know it's going to come. But I actually find March in many ways to be a harder month because there is a hope for spring to come. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we never know when it's going to come. I say that because as I put my sermon together this week, I basically wrote a spring sermon. And I know it seems so silly to have done so, but we know it's coming. And in reality, that is pretty much what we do on Sundays. We speak of salvation through Christ. We speak of time in heaven. We speak of a new world, a new kingdom, the kingdom of God coming, and there are times when we do so, and in doing so it seems so absurd because of the things that we've heard on the news or the things that we've seen in our own life, to be speaking of this hope, and yet we live in this hope. And in doing so, not only does it help us to deal with the present, it has enabled Christians through 2,000 years to do amazing things and to lift themselves up out of the mire that we might have in everyday life. But it hasn't been just Christians, and it hasn't just been the last 2,000 years. In our first lesson today, we have the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is writing from a very dark period in the history, a period in which the Jewish people have been sent into exile. Not all of them went. Some of them remained in Israel, and it was, as you can imagine, a sad and desolate place where people remember the glorious days, some of them, and many wondered if they would ever come again. So in this passage, Ezekiel then has this vision, and the prophet Ezekiel has so many visions. It's a beautiful book. You should read it if you have not. Of course, you should read all the Bible, but I especially recommend the book of Ezekiel. It is a tradition within Judaism that people were not recommended to study it until they were at least 30 years old because of the visions that are in there. They're very hard to understand and to interpret. One such is a vision in which Ezekiel stands in a valley where there are dry bones scattered all around. And God asks him if those bones can live again. And Ezekiel says, "Lord, only you know." And of course they could, by God's command. And this was to show Ezekiel not only that God was in charge and that only things could happen because of God, but also that the nation of Israel, which was scattered by the winds in exile, like the bones scattered in that valley, they could live again because of the power of God. And not that long ago, that was the text from a Sunday school lesson. And I remember in our class, comparing things in our life to those dry bones. And I thought of the plants in my front yard. Right now, they look terrible. And if they look that way all year round, we tear them up, we throw them away. In my house, we plant bushes, rhododendrons, creeping phlox, lymphedoras, mums, lavender. All these things are in our yard right now, and they look terrible. They look dead, completely dead. We plant them to bring color and life to our yard, to add, as the real estate shows call it, curb appeal. Not that we're trying to sell our house, but, you know, we want people to look at our house and say, that looks like a house of an upright and good man, because he has nice flowers. At the height of springtime, when they are all in bloom, the landscape is very appealing. But now, in the dead of winter, or the end of winter, before spring is truly alive, they look like a graveyard, a plant graveyard. They look dead and barren. And I have lived through 38 springs, and the springs always amaze me, and it always seems like they'll never come. Last year was the worst. Last year it seemed to take forever, and I did wonder if it ever would come. But when I look at my plants, my wilting palm tree, my almost leafless lime tree, my bushes whose name I do not know and which were there when I moved in, I think to myself, if I didn't know better, I would not believe that there is any life in those dry plants. I would not believe that there is any chance that they can come back to life. And then, in addition to those things, there are the bulbs. You know, the bulbs are an amazing thing because they are so ugly. I mean, they are so ugly, right? But bulbs, they create such beautiful things. To look at the bulb and to think that something so ugly could create something so beautiful, you'd be hard-pressed to believe it if you hadn't seen it before. When we bought our plants, many of them already looked nice. They looked really nice at the store. They looked really nice in the nursery. They were simply smaller than they are now, and it wasn't that hard to make the mental leap that these small, pretty plants would later on turn out to be tall, pretty plants. The bushes and the trees, they were already there when we got there. But the bulbs, they looked nothing like the flowers that they can become. And the fact of the matter is, you put them in the ground and you forget about them. I planted some tiger lilies, and I really hope they've come through because I really like them. I covet my neighbor's tiger lilies. That's a sin I need to give up for Lent. So I bought some of my own, and I stuck them in the ground, and I don't even entirely sure where they are. They're somewhere along the fence, and I hope that I don't cut them when I cut the grass coming up in a few weeks. But you put them in the ground, and you forget all about them. You completely forget all about them. They are left to their own devices. And eventually, if all goes well, the ugly brown bulb becomes a beautiful, colorful flower. It's a wonderful thing this spring. It's a wonderful thing that we see in this world. And Jesus spoke very much of this type of thing. He used examples that people would know. He used metaphors with which people would be familiar. And one that he often used the most was the metaphor of a plant. Whether it's the mustard seed, whether it's the fig tree or the olive branch, things that we would know and see and understand. To convey truths of the kingdom, theological truths about God and the nature of God. And so he said, in this passage, which is in the Gospel of John, getting close to the time of Easter, but not yet there, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now here we have either an issue of translation or simply a metaphor. For anybody who plants knows that if a seed dies, there will be no plant. If your seed dies, it will create nothing. So the seed does not die exactly, but it does no longer exist. Its life as a seed ceases to be, its existence as a plant begins. In this passage, Jesus uses wheat as his example, but the same is true of the flowers that we have planted for spring. Those bulbs that are in the ground now and hopefully are doing something. Nothing that we're doing, but hopefully they're taking care of themselves. That ivy that's in the backyard that you hope is going to come back, and if it does, it's not going to be because of anything you've done. And the same is true of human beings. For you see, Jesus goes on to say about human beings, those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is not talking of suicide or even necessarily of martyrdom here. If anyone ever tells you that you have to take every word of the Bible literally, you should show them this verse, and hopefully they will leave you alone one way or the other. For here Jesus is speaking what Paul said when he wrote about dying to sin. It's not that sin has killed us or that we are really wanting to sin. We're dying to sin. It is that in Christ we have lost the hold that sin has had over us, and our new life has begun. And of course, these metaphors go all throughout the New Testament, this idea of being born again. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb to be born again?" And Jesus is saying, "No, no, you're not getting it. We're talking about something else here. You know, we're dying to our old life, and our new life is beginning." And of course, you know, we're the same people. We're not physically dying. But the old is passing away, and the new has begun. And it's really helpful, I think, to think of it in the sense of a new birth or a new growth. Or think of it this way. I once met an author. We had a book we were reading in our fiction class called River of Earth, and it was a really nice book. James Still is the name of the author, and he wrote that book back in the 60s, and we were studying it in the 90s, and our professor knew him, and he came to our class to talk about it. And that's a great thing when you could talk to the author of a book. And he, at that point in time, was 73 years old. He wrote his book, actually, I guess it was even longer, because he wrote his book when he was 22, so he must have written that book, I guess, in the 40s. And somebody asked him if he felt that he was still the same man now as the one who wrote that book. And, you know, he could talk about the fact that, no, I'm a totally different man because, you know, our experiences have changed and our life has changed, and are we really the same person at 73 than we are at 22? But he said it in a different way that always stuck with me. He said, "Well, you know, that every cell in your body, basically, the cells in your body only live at most about 7 years. And so what that means is that every 7 years, every cell in your body was not in your body 7 years ago." That blew my mind. He said, "I suppose I'm not the same person." You know, it's like if you have a bike, and every month, every year, you change a part of the bike. You change the wheel, you change the pedal, you change the seat. My brother does this all the time. And then you get to the point where after about 5 years, there are no original parts on that bike ever. Is it still the same bike? Now, you could say for a bike, no. But for human beings, that's kind of a metaphysical conundrum. We could talk all day about that. But I thought that was just a very interesting thing he said. Physically speaking, we are literally not the same person now than we were 7 years ago or more. But as we know, there is more to humanity than just the body. We keep our personality. We keep our experiences, our knowledge, our memories. but we change as we grow. It may sound harsh to say that our old self dies as our new self is born, but at least we can think of it as a transformation from one stage of life to another. Is the butterfly still the caterpillar? Take that one home and think about that for the next week. Every 7 years, we are a completely new person physically. Jesus knew that he would be a completely new person in about 7 days from the time in which he said this thing. And he explains his own death to come, that was to come, and the transformation that was to follow. And the crowd, now made up of Greeks as well as Jews, like his disciples before them, they did not understand. It's interesting how often Jesus openly speaks of his crucifixion and resurrection, and how often his followers don't understand. And I cannot blame them. First of all, I can't blame them because, you know, the Son of God, the Messiah, he's not supposed to die, right? That's not how it's supposed to go. Two, I don't blame them because I don't completely understand how the bulb becomes the flower. I don't understand at what point it is no longer a bulb and then is a flower. And I do not understand what they do exactly to keep themselves going when if we were to stay outside in the winter, we would not last more than a couple of days. But I do understand that God knows and that God understands. When I was young, there were many things that I did not see, but God did. Many things I did not understand, but God did. I did not understand how what I learned in school would help me later, or how I would survive the terrible ordeal that is high school, or how I would ever get to do the things that I wanted to do. But God alone knew and could see. When I was college, I could not see how my future would turn out, or how I would do all the right things and pick the right path to go in the right way, or how I would find the woman that I would marry, but even as I sat in the same room with her in class after class for 3 years before my eyes were open, God alone could see. When Owen was born, I did not know exactly how it would be like, or how it would change my life, or how I would be a father, or how I would know the things that I needed to know. I didn't understand how my life before being a father had died, and my new life as a father was born, but again, God alone could see. And I believe that. And that is essential to us. For this is how God works with us. We do not see the road ahead. We cannot see the road ahead. And many times, I think that's good. Because there are many areas in our life that if we knew how hard it was going to be, you know, we wouldn't go through that door. We would not take that road. But we trust that God sees and God knows and God will be there for us when we get there. We put something into motion by turning to God for help. We plant the initial seed. God makes it grow. We cannot always see how it will work out or what it will look like in the end, but God can see. Jesse and I stuck those plants in the ground. We stuck those bulbs in the ground. We put those seeds in the garden way back when, and we forgot all about them. And if they come back, it won't be because of anything we did, or at least not a whole lot of what we did. But I believe that they will. I believe that the spring will come. I believe slowly but surely those leaves will turn green. Those flowers will bloom. I believe not because of anything that I see in the world right now. Right now, the world looks terrible. My faith does not come from what I see in the world right now, but what I believe I will see in the world soon because of what I believe God is doing. It is still freezing. The plants have not added new blooms. Things do not look any different than they did in January or the beginning of February, now at the beginning of March. We haven't watered, pruned, or covered any plants, but I believe because I have seen it happen before. And that's very important. You know, the Jewish people at Passover, they always tell the story of the Exodus and the return. And they tell the story of Isaiah and the exile and then their return. And for them, their belief that God will be with them in the future is because they know that God has been with them in the past. And it should be for us as well. And we should know that it is happening now. Because we know that the spring will come. We know that the flowers will bloom. We know that in the bulb there is a flower. Something God alone can see. And if God will do this for the trees and the plants and the flowers, why will God not do it for us? God is doing so right now. We are growing to Christ. We are dying to sin. It takes place the moment that we ask Christ to plant the bulb of faith in our hearts, but it does not happen right away. Every day of our life, our old self is dying and our new self is being born or growing. It happens in fits and starts. It is not always a straight line. Honestly, I don't think it's ever a straight line. And we cannot see how it would end, but God alone can see. Of all the things that we plant this coming spring, if you have not done so now, please ask Christ to plant the bulb of faith in your heart, to plant that seed deep down in the soil of your soul. And trust that God will take care of it, and God will make it grow. And if you've already done so, then rejoice, knowing that a resurrection is coming and happening, and hopefully that's going to happen to your faith as well. As springtime comes, may your faith be reborn, renewed, revitalized. Watch it, tend it, see how it grows until the blooms are beautiful and true. You do not have to give up your life, but if you let God tend to it, then like the spring flowers, even the driest, deadest life can and will bloom again. May that knowledge, that assurance of the springtime that has come, may that bring you warmth and joy on these last few cold days of winter. May that bring you joy and comfort in the winters of your life. The springtime is coming, and there will be a time when the springtime never ends. Let us rejoice. Let us worship God together. Let us say, amen. And now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 638 in the chalice hymnal. In the bulb there is a flower. I do believe that spring is a great metaphor for the way faith works in our life and the way God works in the world. But we want to remember that not everything comes back. Not everything comes back. There are some things that simply cannot survive the winter. And I want to tell you about what we've done to our lime tree. It's nothing short of a crime. We have this beautiful lime tree we were given many years ago. It's tough to have a lime tree in Pittsburgh. We take it inside. Every winter it loses most of its leaves, but every year it comes back. But this year I think we finished it off. We got very busy, distracted. I think we went the entire month of January without watering it. It looks bad. And if it does come back, it's a miracle. Praise God. But if it doesn't, and that is our fault. And I say that because I believe very much that God makes the seed of faith grow and the seed of salvation bloom. But we do have a part. It can't die, but it won't die because of God. It'll die because of us. Because when we have that bulb in our heart, when we have that seed in our soul, God will do great things with it. But we do have to take care of it. We have to water it. We have to feed it. We have to give it some sun. We have to prune it, make sure it keeps growing. And how do we do that? Well, when we come to this table each week, we do all those things. We come to this table to water the seed of faith with the living water of Jesus Christ. We come to this table to prune it as it grows, to prune away all the things that hamper it. Our sin, our shortcomings, things that we need to improve on, our bad habits. And we ask Christ to take them as if he is a gardener, clipping and trimming and making it grow. And of course, we come to this table to feed our soul with the good word of Jesus Christ and his grace. And of course, you know that we come to this table to give that seed some sun, the Son of God himself. And it's important because for Christians, the decision to follow Christ is not a one and done thing. It should never be. It is so easy to have faith immediately once we have turned our life over to Christ, but once we do so, that is simply the beginning. And Christ is faithful, and God is true, but we still have work to do continuously, weekly, daily, to water that seed, to prune that faith as it grows. And so as we come to this table this morning, we share in this meal, let us do all of those things. Let us water our faith with Jesus Christ. Let us confess our sins and our shortcomings to him that he may remove the things that keep our faith from fully blooming. Let us ask for his sunshine and his light to shine upon us, that our faith may grow, that it may bloom, that it may blossom into something that not just God can see, but indeed all who know us. And now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, I woke up today to another snowy morning and I felt discouraged. But I know that spring will come, flowers will bloom, and warmer temperatures will arrive. We come to this table to be renewed, comforted, and given the strength to get through whatever hardships we must endure. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us freely. In your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what is also handed on to me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it. He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. After he blessed it, he poured it out. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to Christ, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 204, verses 1 and 4 of Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. Let us stand as we sing. Before we bow our heads for the benediction, I want to remind you, next week is daylight savings time. Set your clocks forward or you're going to show up like an hour late for church. Remember that. And now let us bow our heads for the benediction. As you leave this place, lift up your eyes to the Lord. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on and forevermore. Go in peace with God's blessing. Amen.